that's a good way to get things started, isn't it? All right. You know, I was thinking this morning, the good thing about having Chuck around is if we ever run low on church funds, we could always give some Chuck bucks, Brother Kevin. Amen. Yeah, get some Chuck bucks, and, you know, we could just keep printing them as many as we need. You know, we can get some copies made. That's pretty much what the government does. I don't see if they do it, how come we can't do it? They just keep printing dollars. Am I telling you all the truth or am I telling you a story today, man? All right, well, it's good to be in church today. We're going to take a minute to do some quick prayer requests. And I always think it's good to get started that way. So let's take a minute to do some prayer requests. And then we'll get started into the lesson today. Who's got a prayer request they'd like to mention this morning? Connor? Lost and Bill Howe. Miss Nancy? Oh, wow. Great. Wonderful. Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Chuck? Yeah. July 21st? Yeah, because we were talking about it and you were like, that's in a couple days. And then I kept waiting for you to tell me how it went. So I'll still wait a few more days. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what we're going to do, Chuck. I don't know what we're going to do. If Chuck can't get his coffee, I don't know. He's liable to just go on a shooting rampage or something. Chuck, if you come to my door, I'm not letting you in, bud. Not on July 21st, okay? Any other day is fine. No, kidding aside, we do need to pray for Chuck. We know that this is a concern. And there's other things that, you know, we talked about that we won't necessarily get into now. But do pray for that test, and it is important. And I believe the Lord's going to work through it, Chuck. Amen. The Lord's going to meet a need somehow. So, all right, who else has a prayer request? Roger? Yes. I thought you'd praise the Lord. Your wife's back. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you, buddy. We are glad to have Miss Melanie back. And I know, continue to pray for Miss Melanie. She's still kind of battling the concern on with her feet and everything. So continue to pray for her. Anybody else? Your family's traveling back? Amen. 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 Yes. Yes. Kind of want to mention my dad, Papa. He just has some medical needs, and he called me yesterday and talked to me for, excuse me, a little bit. I remember my dad, Wayne Finley, if you would. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with our lesson this morning. Lord, we're so thankful again for allowing us to be in church this morning. Thank you for this hour of Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for God, the songs that we've already sung, and Lord, lifted up our voice and excited about when we all get to heaven. And Lord, what a day that will be, and we're looking forward to that. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for the prayers that we've seen you answer. Lord, we know that several are out of town today, traveling to and fro. And God, I pray that you be with them and keep your hand of protection upon them. Lord, we do have some special requests mentioned today. Think about Connor for the loss, as he mentioned, for the loss, and for Bill Houck. I'm going to continue to lift him in prayer and pray that you be with my dad. Lord, the physical needs that are there, I pray that you touch his body, give him recovery and healing. Lord, I pray that you be with Miss Nancy's brother. Lord, we're thankful for, God, the visit that they had after so many years. But, Lord, we're also thankful for the seeds that were planted there. We're concerned about his salvation and his spiritual needs that are there. And I just pray, Lord, that you just somehow would work in his heart, God. And, Lord, I pray for Brother Chuck, Lord, with this test he's got coming up and exam on July 21st. And, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with him, Lord, that you'd meet the need there somehow, some way. Lord, as Roger mentioned, for Veronica and the family, Lord, we know that they've had loss. We know that they're battling a lot of Lord, physical needs, sicknesses. Lord, and I just pray that you'd be with that family in a special way. We want to continue to lift up Ms. Melanie. Thank you, Lord, for bringing her back home safely. And I just pray that you continue to meet the needs there for her. And also, we think about the Holcomb family will be traveling. We pray for their safety and protection as well. Lord, there's, again, several, many out of town. We know Robert's traveling this weekend. Pray that you be with him as well, be with his family. Lord, we ask you to be with us in this hour of Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and for this first part, we're going to read verses, let's see here. We'll start in verse 20, and then we'll read down to verse 4 of chapter 40. So we'll go on into chapter 40, and we're going to be going back and forth a little bit in between these two chapters, and then just see what the Lord has in store for us today. Of course, we've been studying the life of Joseph, and can anybody share anything so far? Maybe I should have given you a little bit of advance note, but can anybody share anything so far, what you're getting from the life of Joseph? We know that it's a picture of Christ, but is there anything so far that you've gotten that maybe has been a help to you, an encouragement to you so far as we've studied along, Roger? Sure. Yeah. And it's not specifically mentioned, but there's a good possibility that Joseph had that same mindset. Lord, why me? But yeah, that's good, Brother Roger. You know, of course, he mentioned, you know, just the things that he went through, the trials, and then even with family. Who has not had trials with family and brothers and those that are close, but yet he kept the faith through that all. Anybody else? Anything quick? Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's true. Yeah, you're right. You're right. He had the word, didn't he? He knew what was right. And obviously, I think it was last week that we talked a little bit about his integrity that he had. Very good. Anybody else? All right, well, good. Thank you for sharing that feedback a little bit. Let's go ahead and start reading here in verse 20. And who wants to read two verses, and then somebody else take two verses? And Connor, read the 20 and 21. Oh, yes, yes. Thank you for remembering that, brother. You don't say it with the same zeal as Obed, though.
No.
Mike!
No, nobody has zeal.
Nobody has the same zeal as Obed. Amen. Go ahead, Connor.
And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison.
Connor, do me a favor. Read that first part of verse 21 again for me.
But the Lord was with Joseph.
Read that one more time.
But the Lord was with Joseph.
Did everybody get that? Amen. All right, good, good. Okay, let's go to the next two verses, 22 and 23. Who's got that? My wife?
And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper.
Could you read that phrase again, please, babe?
That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper?
The last part, similar to what Connor read.
The Lord made it.
The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with you. Are you guys seeing a pattern here? Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. Who's got 1 and 2 of chapter 40? Roger.
And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers.
And who's got 3 and 4? Miss Melanie.
And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in life.
Excuse me. Okay. Well, obviously, we've seen a couple important emphases that didn't seem to matter where Joseph went or what he was doing. Thank you, brother. The Bible says that the Lord was with him. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a moment. But it's funny sometimes when you look at somebody's profile on Facebook. Who's ever done a Facebook stalk before? You have, right? You know, somebody new and, you know, somebody you weren't sure about. I'm very confident that before I came, you Facebook stalked me. Amen. And Brother Kevin says, nope, one word about it. Amen. And I stalked some of you all, I'll just tell you right now, amen. And I was trying to see, you know, what kind of nightclubs Brother Kevin was going to and things like that. No, I'm just kidding. But the whole reason I'm even saying this is when you look at somebody's profile, a lot of times they'll list the school that they went to. Have you ever seen that? They'll list, went to, I don't know, Florence High School, went to Chandler Gilbert Community College, went to Arizona State University, whatever the case may be. And every once in a while, I always get a chuckle because it says School of Hard Knocks. Have you all ever seen somebody who had that profile? They said School of Hard Knocks. You never graduate. You know, that's a very good point, Chuck. That's a very good point. You don't ever graduate from that school. I'm still waiting to get my degree from the School of Hard Knocks. Yeah, and that's good right there. Chuck's preaching today, guys. Come on up here, Chuck. Amen. But that's true. You don't ever graduate from that school. Now, we've all taken a lot of courses in that school, haven't we? Will, have you taken a few of the hard knock courses in life? We all have. And so you see that. I just think it's always, I always get a chuckle out of it when somebody says School of Hard Knocks. Well, what we're looking at today in Joseph's life is a school of affliction. Okay. You could call it hard knocks, but we're talking about this particular lesson is Joseph, the school of affliction. Now, as we are studying the life of Joseph throughout the series of lessons, we are emphasizing how it's also a picture of Christ. Understand that the things that we go through, the things that Joseph went through, Christ endured them himself when he was on this earth. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see that, yet learned? That's exactly really what Chuck is talking about. We are still in the learning process of that affliction. You could call it suffering if you want, the school of hard knocks. However you want to refer to it, we are still in that learning process. Even with what Joseph knew, even as faithful as he was, even though he never lost the faith, even though he knew the word, as Brother Will was telling us a little bit about, even though he knew all these things, he was still in the learning process and the trying process in this school of affliction. And I couldn't have said it better. It's not a school that we ever graduate from until the Lord decides to take us home. The school of affliction, the school of hard knocks, the school of suffering, referred to here as Christ endured in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, it's a constant learning process. I think it helps us when we wake up each day and if we have the mindset, even through affliction, even through hard times, we can have the mind of, Lord, what will you teach me today? Lord, what are you going to teach me through this circumstance? Lord, what are you going to teach me during this difficult time? Because if we really take time to acknowledge that, I really believe that the Lord will teach you something no matter what the lesson is that you do. I read something the other day, and I shared it. At the end of day where I work, we have to send a report essentially that summarizes your day. You have to send it to the two agent owners that we have and the operations manager. And I had read this, and so I put it in my comment because there's always a comment that you put on the bottom of it. And the comment was simply this. It's really just a perspective because the question is, did you win today? And I don't want to get into all that today, but there's certain parameters that they want you to hit. And it's really just it's an accountability thing. I know what it is. It's about accountability. In other words, were you as productive as we want you to be each day? And at the bottom of the line, I put on there, I never lose. Either I win or I learn from it. And that was something that I had read that day. I never lose, either I win or I learn from it. Now that was a, man-made wisdom, but it was still a good perspective. Okay, if we take that into the school of hard knocks and the school of affliction, you can have the same approach. First of all, the Bible says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible teaches us that we already have victory through Christ, so we're winners either way. I said we're winners either way. Amen. So no matter what we do, so really when you think about it, we actually never lose because we are in Christ. So you can either choose to always have that winning attitude and or you can learn from it, right? But we're really not losers. If you're in Christ, you're a winner. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your emotions are, no matter how hard the day is, and everybody has hard days, doesn't matter to me who you are, everybody has hard days, you can either choose to be on the winning side and the winning perspective, which you are if you're in Christ, but we need that perspective, or you can learn from it. So as we get down into this lesson here, the first thought that we're going to share on this school of affliction is that, number one, he learned that God's delays are not God's denials. He learned that God's delays are not God's denials. I think oftentimes we pray for something and we ask the Lord to meet that need and we see that prayer delayed and we think that God is rejecting or God is not answering that prayer. Friend, don't get caught up in that thinking that just because God has delayed his answer that he has denied your request. To delay something is not the same as a deny. Amen. Let me say that again. For something to be delayed is not the same thing as a denial from God. And as you notice here, as we get into chapter 40, and it came to pass that after these things that the butler and the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, I was just thinking, sometimes when I read the Bible, I think of things that really don't make sense. And it's not because the Bible doesn't make sense. It's because my way of thinking doesn't make sense sometimes, Brother Kevin. You know, how could a baker offend me? Are you okay, just think with me. How is a baker going to offend me? So what do you mean? Because anytime a baker bakes me something, I'm pretty happy about it. I'm not offended. I might be offended. Maybe he didn't bake. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe he didn't have the fresh bread ready. Maybe he didn't pick up the donuts, Brother Kevin. I don't know. And maybe that offended the king. But nevertheless, it says that he was offended. Then the butler, you know, I don't even know what it's like to have a butler, amen? Somebody who answers your door, or answers the phone, and, you know, makes sure that the dinner table's set and all that stuff. I don't understand that. So, you know, again, if somebody was in my house and doing all that, that was actually a butler, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, whatever they did, they offended the king. And it probably didn't take much to offend the king in that day, in that time. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in a ward of the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in war. So it was a time frame here that Joseph was with them. Notice it says a season. Don't know exactly what is described as a season here, but we know that it's we're not just talking about an overnight visit. Amen. We're not just talking about, you know, the chief butler and the baker got arraigned, and then they got released the next day or whatever. No, we're talking about a season here. But if you go back down to 21 through 23 of chapter 40, and he restored the chief butler and his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, for the sake of time, we won't get into all now, but what happened was, is that here they get put in prison with Joseph. They're put under Joseph's care. They're both kind of down, thinking that they're about to lose their life, okay? Anybody who was in a high position, the Bible says that they were officers, so they weren't just, you know, somebody washing dishes in the back. They weren't just somebody cleaning tables, and not that there would have been anything wrong with that if they did. But what I'm pointing out is that these were people in management. These are people who were officers in Pharaoh's house. And now they are thrown in prison for something that apparently, and you know, the interesting thing, it may have not even been something that they did directly, but they were the ones that were held accountable for it. And now they're being told they're about to hang. Okay? That it's about to cost them their life, or that's their way of thinking, that they're about to die. That would be pretty depressing to go from being an officer, somebody in high authority, now you're thrown into prison and you think that you're about to die for something you may or may not have been directly responsible for. That's pretty depressing. Then they get into Joseph, in there with Joseph, they're under Joseph's care. They have these dreams and Joseph interprets them for them, right? And then obviously, as we read here in the end, it was the chief butler was restored to his butlership, but the baker was not. The baker actually ended up losing his life, and the butler ended up retaining or getting restored to his position. But if you read through that, there's one thing that Joseph asked him to do in verse number 14. If you look at chapter 40, verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me." Watch this. "And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon." What did Joseph ask them to do? To remember him. To mention him to the king. You know what, essentially what he was saying? He's saying, "Hey guys, I've helped you to interpret this dream. The only thing that I ask in particular to the butler is, when you go to stand before Pharaoh again and you've been restored to your position, would you mention me? Would you put a good word in for me? Would you tell the king my story? Would you tell the king that, look, I've done nothing wrong. I was a Hebrew in Egypt. I got, you know, sold into slavery, and then I ended up in Potiphar's house. I did nothing wrong there, and then now I'm cast into this dungeon or prison. For now, I've done nothing." That's what Joseph's request was. But then notice in verse number 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." You ever help someone, and then when it came time that you needed help, you were forgotten? They forgot what you did to help them. They forgot how much you've been there for them. They forgot how you helped bring them out of a desperate situation. And don't tell me this wasn't a desperate situation for the butler, when he's going from being an officer to jail to about to die, then helping him, giving him some hope that, hey, it's going to be all right. This is what the Lord has told me. In other words, he brought him a good word. And then now here we are. He gets restored and he forgot about him. That's tough. You see, at this moment, that had to have been a depressing situation for Joseph. Even for somebody whose faith was as strong as Joseph's was, the fact that he was forgotten about again, all he was asking for, "Share my story. Tell the king what's happened to me. Maybe he would reconsider my situation," and didn't even get that. Can you imagine what Joseph was thinking? That, why am I keep being rejected by this? Why do I keep in these situations? I've done nothing wrong. I do nothing but help people all the time, and then I'm constantly in this dungeon of life, in this prison of life, if you will. That had to been tough. That had to been a difficult situation. But through it all, friend, we already established that the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. It doesn't say that the Lord was with Joseph when things were going good. It doesn't say that the Lord was with Joseph back in Israel, back in his home. No, everywhere that Joseph went, even when he was in prison, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that it's a tragic thing when a person succeeds before he was ready for it. Now, on the surface, church, when you look at this situation, you think, well, Joseph's ready. He's endured enough. He's had enough. Surely God can bless him and give him a little bit of success after everything that he's gone through. God decided that he wasn't ready yet. So you see, just because the answer to prayer is delayed doesn't mean that God has denied you. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures that I believe that Joseph could relate to the psalmist in dealing with some of the things that the psalmist endured. Starting in Psalms 25:5, I think Brother Daniel's got most of the scriptures there. Psalms 25:5. Give me a second there. There you go. Man, I thought Brother Dana was going to give you more time to drink some coffee, brother. You're fast. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. The psalmist knew that there was a lesson there, even though he was waiting on the Lord. Don't raise your hand, but are you waiting on the Lord from something right now? Just because God hasn't answered that prayer, friend, doesn't mean he's forgot you. Doesn't mean that the Lord forgot you. Psalm 25:21, let integrity and uprightness preserve thee, preserve me, for I wait on thee. Keep your integrity. Keep your uprightness. He's asking God to let that preserve him or to keep him, for I wait on thee. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Are you seeing a pattern here at church? Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Psalm 38:15, for in thee, O Lord, I do hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Psalm 59:9, because of his strength I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Psalm 62:5, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You know what we can learn from this, church, is that oftentimes it seems like we're waiting for a phone call or waiting for a breakthrough or waiting for something when really we need to just be waiting on the Lord. If you put too much trust and confidence in people, you'll get disappointed and you'll get bitter. Because men disappoint and men will make you better. So if we change our perspective and realize that we're waiting on the Lord, just as Joseph was in this learning prison and often his delays, his plans are not disturbed, certainly, just as in Joseph's ear, Satan whispers, and this is true. Now, what about your God? What kind of God will reward integrity and righteousness and moral purity with prison? That had to have been going through Joseph's mind. You know, look at how right you've been doing, how good you've been doing, and yet God rewards you with prison. Our answer must be, for I know who I am, believing and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So, the first thought of our lesson, and I don't think that we're going to get to finish this particular thought, and that's okay, or subject, and that's okay, is he learned that God's delays are not God's denials. That's a lesson to help us to learn to wait on the Lord. Just because God hasn't given you the victory on it yet doesn't mean that his answer is no. You continue in your integrity, church. You continue in your faithfulness. You continue praying, and God will reward in due time. The second thought we're going to try to mention today, and then we'll finish up the next part next week, is number two. He learned that God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. So not only did he learn that God's delays is not necessarily God's denials, but then he learned that God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. You ever feel like you're in a dungeon? Prison? A cave? A dark place? However you want to describe it. You know, it's interesting sometimes people, the terminology that they use, and sometimes they'll say, "Pastor, I'm in a really dark place." And essentially what they've said is, I'm in a cave. I'm in a dungeon. I feel like I'm in prison, right? In other words, you're in a place where you generally, if you're in a cave or in a dark place, first of all, you feel alone. Is that not true? Second of all, you feel like there's no hope. And thirdly, you feel like things aren't going to ever change. That's a dark place. You've essentially in something has caused you to lose your hope, your sense of alone, and you can be in a room full of people and feel like you're in a dark place. He learned that God doesn't depart when you're in the dungeon. Dungeon. Back in Genesis 39:21, we read it. But the Lord was with Joseph. Can we read that together, church? I really want to put emphasis on this. Let's look at that together. Let's read that out loud, church, together, would you? But the Lord was with Joseph. Let's do that again. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 13:5 that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, that doesn't mean that there's times when we felt like God wasn't near, but I have learned that it's not because God has moved or changed his position. It's because we have moved away from God. It's because we have moved away from God. And even still then, he's gracious and he's merciful. Even when we have moved away, he will. I read last night, Rogers, no matter how far away you stray from God, you're only one step away from getting back on track. That's how good God is. That's how good that's how gracious and merciful and forgiving that God is. But the Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake thee. We know that scripture, but do we believe it? I think that there's things sometimes that we know, but then we don't necessarily believe or apply. Just because you know something doesn't mean you apply something. Apply it. Right? You know, I remember somebody one time saying, well, you know, the problem is people's lack of knowledge. Now, it is true. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So if you don't have the knowledge, it does spiritually destroy you. That's why we as a church have a responsibility to get the word and preach the gospel message to people so that they have the knowledge of the word of God. Okay? However, just because you know doesn't mean that it still doesn't destroy you. People know right from wrong, but it doesn't keep them from doing the right thing. You know that when you get out on the first road out here that it's only 30 mile an hour. But it doesn't mean that you only do 30 mile an hour all the time. The roads here, I've noticed, they're flat, they're straight. You want to do 100. But I've not found any roads that say it's okay to do 100. The closest that I found was going through Texas where they said 80. Yeah, means that you do 90, right? Because, you know, you're safe. 10 above, right? Are you? Well, that's a matter for debate, right? Maybe you're safe from a ticket, but you might not be safe in other ways. So I don't know, but my point is, you know what the speed limit is, but let's be frank, doesn't mean that you always apply it. And I'm guilty too, church. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I always follow the speed limit, right? So just because you know doesn't mean that you do. The Bible says, I'd never leave thee or forsake thee. We know that, but do we believe that? Remember, outward prosperity is no test of God's presence. I remember probably growing up, and I believe, I have to look, if it's not here, it's in a special box at home. There's one Bible that you might come across eventually in my office that you'll probably never see me preach out of it, but you'll see me glance at it every now and then. Now, every copy of the Bible is just as important as the other one, okay? I'm talking about the King James Bible, just in case anybody's confused about that, okay? But any Bible that you have is just as important as another one. By that I mean the message is not different, or it shouldn't be. Right? The message is not different, so essentially the message in it is just as important as the other one. But there are certain copies of the Bible that have more sentimental value to me. For example, when I got ordained, I have a Bible that's in a box that is in my office right now. I've never used that Bible. I've kept it in a box. It's a King James Study Bible. I've looked at it a few times, but I've never marked in it. I've never done anything in it. I've not really used this part of my because it's a special Bible to me. I keep it in the box. There's another box, a Bible that's in a box next to my bedroom. I seen it yesterday. It's a genuine leather calfskin Bible that was given to me as a gift by a pastor at a time that I think I really needed that Bible. I have used that Bible. I have carried it around, but it's still in the box. I want to keep it in good shape. But then there's a Bible that is wore out that was given to me when I was 14 years old by a special gentleman named George Daxon. Now, you don't know who George Daxon is. He's already gone home to be with the Lord. But George Daxon was a Vietnam veteran who life was cut short because of Agent Orange. Got that Agent Orange. And that's affected a lot of people, by the way. He's not the first person that I personally know. Another good man was Jim Enloe, a good friend of mine. But George Daxon not only was a veteran that deserved all the respect and appreciation for the sacrifices he made, but he was also my first Sunday school teacher. And he gave me my first study Bible. It was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. So that Bible has special meaning to me. It means a lot to me. That if there was a Bible that, you know, this one here was given to me by my best friend. It was a gift. Probably this one, that little red one, is the one you see me use the most. They were gifts. The one in my office, that red one, was given to me by my stepmother. It was a gift. I specifically wanted a red Scofield Bible. So I have a lot of Bibles. But that Thompson Chain Maroon Reference Bible probably means the most to me. Probably I've had it the longest out of all of my study Bibles. In fact, it's probably the Bible I've had the longest period. But it wasn't just the principle of the gift. It was the sacrifice of the gift. And let me explain, and then I'm going to go back and further. I said all that, and I'm going to come back to this point that I'm trying to make. The other thing about George Daxon is that he was a very poor man. He didn't have a lot. He worked a security job. This was before they started to really give him the benefits that he deserved. And over the last few years, they've done more for veterans, and I appreciate that. In fact, when he passed, he had just closed on his house, and he got to live in his house not even a month. Finally got into a brand new house that was helped pay for by the military, and then he passed away a month later. But before that, he lived in a house in Lebanon Junction, Kentucky, that was probably the poorest house in the city. There was holes in the walls, wind from the outside. When it was cold, literally you could feel air from the outside coming in, and it was cold. The floors were broke. There wasn't even carpet. You know, everything was in the house was literally falling down or falling apart. I think he paid $100 a month in the rent. That's about all he could afford. On a budget of $8.50 an hour supporting the family of four. That's it. That's all he could do. But somehow, he managed to save up $70 for every boy in his class and buy them on their 14th birthday or 13th birthday when they turned teenagers. He would buy us a brand new Bible because it was important enough to him for us to have a good study Bible. He didn't want us to just have any Bible. He wanted us to have a good study Bible. I remember when he gave it to me, he said, the only thing I want you to do, son, is study it. Use it. That's all I ask. You just read that word. You study that word. That was it. He didn't say, how about a thank you? You know, how about this? Or, you know, you get in and you tell. No, he just said, study it, son. You study the word. So for a man whose rent was $100 a month and he had about five or six boys in his class and he'd come up and manage to save $70 per Bible because they weren't cheap then. So what does that mean? I'm trying to tell you that outward prosperity is not a test of God's presence. That man, in the same token, was also the most spiritual man that I personally knew. If you looked at his house, you would say God is not blessing him. If you looked at the car that he drove, you would say God's not blessed George Daxon. But that is the furthest from the truth that you could ever know, because the presence of God was with that man. That man would walk into the door and the whole room would light up, and literally everyone in the room was happier by his presence. I never seen him angry. I never seen him mad. I always seen him on a smile. Even when he had to come down on me in the school, because he was also the assistant principal, he always did it out of love. He never said a cross word to me. He always had the presence of God. And if you were down, and if you needed help, and you needed a man to pray, and you needed a man to counsel with, you went to go see George Jackson, because he was that guy. What I'm telling you is that the presence of God was very, very real in the life of George Daxon, even though if you looked at the things that he had, you would say, God's not really blessed that man. That's not true. So an outward appearance is not a sign of God's blessing. You might say, Pastor, I don't have much. You don't need much. All you need is the Lord, and if you have the Lord, that's all you need. Say, Pastor, I don't drive the newest car. That's okay. Pastor, I don't have a car. That's okay. Pastor, I don't live in a good part of town. That's okay. Pastor, that doesn't matter. The outward posture or perspective is not a sign of the lack of the presence of God. Look at the life of Joseph. You look at his life, and it would be easy to point your finger at Joseph's life and say, God has not blessed that man. But yet the Bible says on two occasions that my wife and my son read that the Lord was with Joseph. You look at the outside of his life, you say, man, he's been thrown in prison. He must have been a bad person. He must have deserved it and all this. No, God was with him the whole time. And there was no doubt in the scriptures that the presence of God was in Joseph's life. So don't get caught up in the lie of the devil that outward prosperity is a sign of God's blessing. Now, sometimes God does bless in that way, and that's good when he does. That does not in no way mean that you're lacking the presence of God. We're going to go ahead and end on that thought. We'll continue with that next week. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and get our thoughts together for the morning message. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you again for allowing us to be in church this morning. We ask for your wisdom, your clarity of thought today. We pray for your help. Pray for those that are coming in. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.